Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Great passage of scripture. And we are jumping in a little bit into this letter. This is a very, like, this Philippian letter is like a missionary letter. You know, it's Paul. He's writing to a group of Christians that he obviously really is affectionate towards. Philippians is a book full of joy, full of affection, very personable. And Paul is writing from prison, and he's writing to encourage the saints. So I just want to look at a few verses with you that are of encouragement, that are encouragement for us in these times of division. Chapter 2 and verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. So Paul appeals to the in this letter with a kind of an if-then clause. If this, then do this. So, and his if clauses, if you have any encouragement, are sort of statements that clearly he expects the answer to be yes. They know exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, if you have tasted of the goodness of God, and you surely have, he knows that beyond a shadow of a doubt. He knows these people know the presence of Christ. And I want to say, just at the beginning, I want to say the first thing that's here for encouragement is to consider the treasure of our covenant community, to consider our history, consider the goodness of God. So we find encouragement by remembering what God has done for us. So that's the first thing that we see here. Consider the treasure of the covenant community. Do you have encouragement from being united with Christ? It's like Paul is saying, remember, we're united in Christ. Now, when I was going over and preparing on this passage, I'm just reminded of how Paul speaks in the letter to the Philippians and the repetition of the emphasis of the gospel to Paul. Look in the first chapter, if you have your Bible or have the Pew Bible in front of you. You see Paul repeatedly refer to the gospel. He says, look, I'm in chains for defending and confirming the gospel, verse 7. Then he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's in prison and he's saying, hey, good news. The good news of Jesus is going out. As a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard. He's in prison in Rome. There's a palace guard. And later on at the end of the chapter, he even gives greetings from the household of Caesar. Amazing. Somebody came to Christ in Caesar's household while Paul was there bearing witness in prison. So the gospel is important. Then verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Paul's all about the gospel. He's emphasizing it. Verse 27, he writes to them in chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whenever I come, or whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. It's the gospel that's on his mind. This is true throughout the New Testament. There's a foundation. When we talk about the unity, our experience together in Christ, when we talk about the hope of Jesus, there's a foundation for that hope. It's not just, hey, we all love each other. You know, we're all, you know, of course we have a sense of commonness with people. We like to get along. There's all kinds of reasons in our club, affiliations. But for us as believers, our unity is founded in the gospel. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, united with Christ. How did you and I become united with Christ? What is the gospel? You know, this term becomes a term that people argue about, have fights about. The gospel that Paul preached, he talks about it in the opening of Corinthians, is the gospel of Christ. He says, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. He bore our sins. He came and bore our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. He took upon himself the just punishment for our sinfulness, our rebellion, my rebellion. You know, I grew up in church. I heard a lot of sermons, good sermons, great sermons probably, didn't pay much attention. But there came a time in my life when I realized it was me. It was me that Christ had died for. And I knew I needed it. And that moment was transformational. And I better get to the microphone because she's looking at me going, that moment was transformational for me, and it remains so. It remains so today. I remember one time I was in Bible school. I was doing a correspondence course. And it was on the book of Romans. And I was reading Luther's commentary. And I read the story of Luther and when he opened the book of Romans and understood that he had been justified by faith, that Christ had borne his sins for him. And I thought, he did that for me too. And I felt a kinship with Luther. I've liked him ever since. I mean, I like reading about him. And you know, I have kinship with you, brothers and sisters. I have kinship and friendship everywhere I've been. I've been to India a few times, and I was talking with a sister here that had worked in Egypt. I've been there too. And I don't speak their language, but when I get around brothers and sisters who also have come to the foot of the cross and realized God laid down his life for me. He reconciled me. Those are my brothers and sisters. You are my brothers and sisters. We are united in Christ. We will forever be family because we've been made new in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It's personal. He loved us. He knew us before we were born. He knows our sin. He knows all about your journey. And he loves you and me. He knows us by name. Doesn't just stay there. It's not the only thing about the gospel. Once we come into the kingdom, the narrow gate that Jesus talked about, the narrow gate of humility, the narrow gate that says, I'm a sinner, I need grace. When we receive that grace, we find it opens up into an incredible journey. We find that the kingdom of God is greater than we ever imagined. We find that God is at work leading us to be a people of truth and justice and hope and reconciliation. Yeah, racial reconciliation. Teaches us to be better husbands, better wives, better fathers and mothers. God even makes people able to lead governments and be lawyers and farmers and helpful people in the world today. So God's kingdom is great, but it all begins in the kinship we feel in Christ together. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Oh, so this is what Paul is saying. Remember this, your brothers and sisters. Remember that we're children that he loves. Any comfort from his love. God's love is so amazing. He's a Father who loves us. You know, the Bible even presents the love of God in the Song of Solomon as the romantic love, a picture of the love of God for us. This is awkward and sometimes troublesome to me. When I think about it, that God loves me. He desires me. When I read the Song of Solomon and I read about the love of a man for a woman, I'm like, God, are you telling me that you care about me with that kind of love? I don't know. I can't understand it. I can't believe it. God, your love is amazing. You love each one of us. He cares for us. We're made in his image. This is our Father. So we have great love for us. I'm really grateful for people in my life who've shown me that. I have a mother who loves so well. And I remember this all through my life, you know. I would do bad things and I think surely she'd be mad at me. Oh, I love you. It's just so irritating to me, you know. is that her love was like a tractor beam, always pulling me back. I thought, well, I have a mother who loves me. Now sometimes I laugh. I don't think you have any memory of what an annoying boy I was. Oh, Robert, you're such a wonderful boy. The churches must love you. I said, well, I don't know that they always love me, Mom, but I'm glad you do. But that reminds me of how God's love is for me and for you. Yeah, this is good news. Remember that we also experience fellowship in the Spirit, the koinonia. This is the word in the Greek language that we have our translated word fellowship with the Spirit, koinonia. It's a beautiful word. We have fellowship, friendship, sharing. God shares his life with us by his Spirit. He comes to us by his Spirit and shares his life with us. I'm so grateful, aren't you, that God is a friend to us? Jesus is a friend of sinners. Yeah, he's with us. And I know this is, hard for us sometimes. Maybe the more we walk, the more we get used to it. Tough concept for people who think, well, I don't see him, I don't know him, I don't feel him. But over the years, when we walk with God and trust, we know that there's more to life than just the physical, and we pray, and we talk to God, and he answers prayers, and he guides us, and we encounter him in Scripture, we encounter him in his Word. So we have koinonia, fellowship together, and tenderness and compassion. Then make my joy complete, he says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And how do we do this? How do we have this same love, this same communion, have unity together? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. So this is the second thing. After reflecting on the foundation of all that God has done for us, Paul now encourages us to say, well, draw strength by also guarding against your own selfish ways. So preserving the unity, like you notice in your family, is not just doing things together and focusing on the positive. You also have to work intentionally to overcome what comes naturally to you. And what comes naturally to you and me is not what this verse says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Pardon me? I seem to do everything out of selfish ambition. Or vain conceit. Pardon me? I think about myself way too much. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Oh, really? But what if I'm better than them? I struggle with these. Is this just me? I mean, I'm letting my inside voice be outside. I think about myself all the time. I do something good. I wonder if anybody noticed. Did anybody notice just how awesome I did that? And then I think, God, that's not the right worst attitude. And, I have so much work to do on me. And Jesus said this all the time. He said, look, you want to fix the speck in your brother's eye? Look at the log in your own eye. The issues that cause us problems in community are, for the most part, let's be honest, they're internal. They start with us. No, it's not me. It's you. You make me so angry. Really? Do I have that kind of power to make you angry? I don't think so. That's you. There's something in you that makes you angry. I may not be helping the situation, but it's what's in us. And we have so much work to do. And brothers and sisters, this is the wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit teaches us. And we're growing together as he works on us internally, and we can love each other through hard things. These things don't come naturally. We need the Spirit of God working on us internally. Oh, what a goal, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You know what the apostle is saying here is check your attitudes, right? These are attitudes, motives. So go deep. How do you do that? Well, take some reflection. Some people journal. You got to stop. You got to stop and turn, put the phone down, You got to turn the radio off. You got to shut the television off. You got to stop and ask God, how is my heart? How is my attitude in this situation? What part do I have? And then the Lord shows us, teaches us, and helps us move towards a Christ-like attitude. We forget the log in our own eye. You know, I find that these things are even more challenging in our day and time because of social media. And social media just helps enable vain conceit. We kind of joke about it, you know, it's selfies, you know. It's just me, and then we post a profile about ourselves. We have an ability to, present a picture of ourselves, and then, you know, I'm just in theory. I don't actually go on. I don't have Facebook, but or I don't do much social media really. But you know, people can create a picture of themselves, and then their self-worth is attached to how many people like them or respond positively. You know, always looking to see is anybody noticing me. So it's like our technology has just put our vanity on steroids. And even other ways, because it's so immediate. So like I do send emails and texts and stuff, and I recognize that also accelerates your ability to communicate. So for instance, if there's a conflict, unless there's absolutely no other way to communicate, I don't communicate conflict via email. Because it's too easy to, first of all, fire something off when you're angry and hit send and it goes. The other thing that happens is you write things and then people interpret because they can't see your body language. They can't hear your tone. And quite often, you know, what they impose on what they read and what you intended can be totally different things. So they misunderstand. So sometimes you are in, and I have been recently in situations where people refuse to meet and they're sending emails, so I'm responding to emails, but it's interesting, sometimes I'll write an email, and I have lots of them that are never sent. They just sit in my box. I go, I'm not going to send that. Or I write it, and I think, all right, if my wife was looking at this, what would she say? And she would delete this line, and this line, and this line, and this line, and then my email suddenly becomes much shorter, and I think, okay, that's probably what I should send, not all those other things. Which are just me wanting to give a piece of my mind in the situation. So, you know, it's just a word practically. Don't, in the world we live in today through the computer, and there's a lot that can enhance conflict between people. So be careful about those things. Be circumspect about using those tools. Use them wisely. Communicate encouragement through your writing, not discouragement. Each of you should look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Can I say one other thing that happens that is a selfish thing that happens that sows division within the church and can help divide us? That is taking the offense of another person. And I've seen this happen. So people say, well, you know, that person got hurt by that person, and I'm so hurt and I'm so angry because that person's hurt I own, and now I'm angry at that person too because of that person. In the meantime, that person and that person talked and they made amends and they're healing. But you didn't, because you didn't hear the conversation. You're just still angry. So in this way, the enemy of our soul keeps division circling around and around and around because other people join in and take offense. So really guard your heart about taking offense of other people. You can come alongside and encourage, but be careful. Let God be God in their lives and work healing. So don't give in to that trap from the enemy. So those are a couple of warnings that Paul gives. So he says, here's how to have fortitude. Remember what God has done for you, the foundation in the gospel. Guard against our own selfish ways. And then finally, and this is really the most beautiful part of these verses, and it takes us into a great passage of Scripture, is to keep the manner and mission of Jesus central. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then Paul writes to them, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, just like we sang, what a beautiful name it is, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Keep the manner and mission of Jesus central. Consider why he came. Consider his coming to this earth to identify with us, to take on our humanity, and there to bear our sins on the cross. This is Paul's response. We are a people on mission. Take fortitude, Killarney Park. Remember, you have a mission. Yeah, we've been through a difficult time. Yes, you're in a challenging season as a church. And maybe the days will prove even harder for us ahead. I don't know that things are going to get all of a sudden smooth again here in Canada. The political fighting, where we find ourselves, brothers and sisters, we may face some increasing challenging times in the days ahead. But let's draw strength, remembering what Christ has done for us. Setting aside our natural inclinations to be self-centered and vain, and to keep the manner and mission of Jesus central. Jesus has given us a mission. He is our example. The manner and way of Jesus will guide us as we sort out how to understand the right response to the journey ahead. In our home, with our children, with our spouse, at work or at school, in our nation, in our community, here is a church. Jesus will glorify his name through his people, even in the midst of these conflicted times. As we take on the attitude of Christ to one another and remember his mission to bring the gospel, to be people of the gospel. That's why Killarney Park is here, to share the good news of Christ, to be a light for the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is a high calling. And you may look around and say, well, I don't know if we can achieve much with Christ. We have all that we need. And we may not be where we want to be, but we're with Christ and he will lead us. So let's have faith and be encouraged and consider what the Lord has for us. This is my prayer for you. Thank you for taking time to listen and be with me this morning, and let me be with you. And I pray that God's Spirit will encourage you in his word and in the gospel. Amen.